You may have heard it said that Christian divorce, at least the rates among Christians, is about the same as that for the general culture. But is this true? In an article by a gentleman by the name of Glenn Stanton, he looked at several recent articles on the divorce rates, and he provides a different picture. Stan points out one study saying, Professor Bradley Wright, a sociologist at the University of Connecticut, explains from his analysis of people who identify as Christians but rarely attend church that 60% of these have been divorced. Of those who attend church regularly, 38% have been divorced. And the difference noted here in the study is that nominal Christians, in other words, Christians in name only, are on par with, if not worse in some cases, than the world as far as divorce is concerned. But even though the statistics are better for Christians who are active in the faith, 38% is still a pretty high number. It brings forward a disturbing fact that many Christians have been influenced by the culture's idea that if a marriage is just not working out the way you want it to work out, then the divorce is an option. Yet in our passage today, in Mark 10, Jesus makes it crystal clear that such an attitude is a sinful delusion. Jesus' answer to the Pharisees is an important one. It's an important one to those of us who are Christians, who are disciples of Christ, and that it removes any ambiguity at all as far as what the Lord's will is concerning marriage, concerning divorce, concerning remarriage. And Jesus tells it like it is. And we need to understand that Jesus means what he says. Further, there's a deeper aspect to this teaching that the Lord gives us here concerning the proper focus of a disciple. It's as one who seeks to obey the Lord's command rather than trying to find a provision or some workaround to get around the command so that we can do whatever it is that we want to do. And a true disciple of Christ follows the Lord Jesus in faith, consistent with his demands in Mark 8:34, which are that we are to deny ourselves, that we are to take up our cross, and that we are to follow Jesus. Obedience to the command of God is a foremost priority against the selfish desires that we have in every aspect of our life. And we are to hold nothing back when it comes to being obedient to our Lord. It is a total commitment. And this certainly includes marriage. It is no exception that when we are married, that we lose that commitment to following our Lord and His will and His command. Look at verse 2 again, please. And Pharisees came up, and in order to test Him, asked, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? Well, what's going on here? What's going on here? I think as we see as the Pharisees approach Jesus, it says here that they approached him to test him. In other words, they've approached him with a malintent. Now, there are various views as to what they were trying to do, what this hostile inquiry is all about for their approach to Jesus here. And they're either trying to trap him into saying something contrary to the law of Moses, or however they interpret the law of Moses, or perhaps they are trying to get him to commit to one side or another in an argument among the Pharisees as far as divorce and how their particular schools interpret it. And another possibility is that they are trying to get Jesus in trouble with Herod Antipas, similar to what happened to John the Baptist. And that's related back in Mark 6, 17 and 18. It had to do with him saying that their marriage was unlawful involved a wrong divorce and what happened to John the Baptist. And, well, this last one, it does make a lot of sense, considering that the Pharisees were in league with the Herodians. Remember, back in Mark 3:6, they were plotting together to see how they could kill Jesus. So this question that they came to ask Jesus is loaded with all sorts of malintent with Jesus. And you kind of have to think, they weren't really sincerely looking to see what Jesus authoritatively had to say concerning the issue. But Jesus, in his way, handled them brilliantly. Notice the focus, regardless of what their intent was, but notice the focus of the Pharisees' question. Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? Now, Matthew's version, in Matthew 9:3, it states it just a little bit different. It's the same circumstance here. But in Matthew, he records it. The question is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? Now, based on Jesus' answers in verses 3 through 5, and then his further elaboration as we see in verses 6 through 9, it seems that the Pharisees were focused on the wrong thing. Even if this was a sincere question, it's a wrong focus. Hence, they were asking the wrong question. Look at 6 through 9. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. Now, in verses 6 through 9, the second part of Jesus' answer to the Pharisees' question, it seems that we can determine what the right question when it comes to marriage and divorce is, at least if it's being sincerely asked. It would be something like, what is God's will? What is God's intent? What is God's command concerning marriage? And the Pharisees brought up divorce, and Jesus completely shifted the focus in verses 6 through 9 to where God's will is expressed concerning the nature and the permanence of marriage. God's will is revealed to us in many different ways in the Scriptures as we read them. And one way that He reveals His will, as Jesus refers back to, is in the Genesis account. Jesus was referring to Genesis 1:27 and Genesis 2:24, one of which we read earlier. And so here in Mark 10, Jesus points back to God's creation and His will as expressed in God's creation. Genesis 1:27 relates how mankind was created and ordered as male and female in God's image. And in 2:24, it tells us that it shows that God created, that He ordered, and He ordained marriage as being between a man and a woman who are made to be one flesh in their marriage. And together, as man and wife, they are to fulfill the creation mandate that is given in Genesis 1:28. Which if you go back there and you read it, you'll see that that mandate of the Lord was for mankind to fill the earth, to subdue it, and to have dominion over the beast. And such is God's creating, ordering, and ordaining of marriage, which is perfectly suited to fulfill His mandate. And it is how God showed His will for creation to be. Jesus, after quoting from Genesis, then expounds upon the text there a little bit in the second part of verse 8 and also in verse 9. Look at that again with me, please. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. Now notice that Jesus clarifies that the one flesh union here is not something that man creates. It is not something that man imagines as being something going on in the marriage. It is a reality that is created by God Himself in marriage. God creates this marriage. He takes a man and a woman and He makes them one flesh by His power. And with that clarification, Jesus' next statement that we see in verse 9 is an imperative command. And it's based on that reality. Let not man separate. In other words, thou shalt not separate what God Himself has ordained as being a one flesh union. Man does not have the right to do so. Do not do it. Period. End of discussion. Jesus has spoken, and He is the Creator, God Himself in the flesh, speaking right there. What this means is that divorce is a violation of God's command, as Jesus, again, is the Creator, God. Later, Jesus had a follow-up discussion with His disciples in verses 10 through 12. And He's talked to the disciples a little bit about the idea of remarriage after divorce. Let's look at that again. And in the house, the disciples asked Him again about this matter. And He said to them, "Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery." Jesus' focus, again, if you see, is what is God's will? His focus is on what is the command of God. In fact, He references the seventh commandment in talking about remarriage. That's found in Exodus 20:14, which says, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." And recognizing Jesus' focus being on the command of the seventh commandment, thinking in terms of what's going on, what's a question that should be asked in order to get the answer that Jesus gives here? Well, the question has to have, for us, when we ask that question, has to have something to do with obedience. In other words, how can we be obedient to God's command and not commit adultery? This is a lesson that we should see on how to phrase how we are to obey the Lord in certain circumstances. Because during the day, in all sorts of circumstances throughout the day, we can find ourselves asking the question, in the circumstance I'm in right now, how can I go about being obedient and not commit adultery? In the context that we have here in this discussion with the disciples, and context is key to answering that question, this context and the discussion of divorce then shifts to remarriage. And so Jesus focuses on the command, and from there we can find out how to be obedient. He explains quite clearly that if someone divorces his spouse and then remarries, then that person commits adultery against their former spouse. It's right there. It's right there. And it's a hard teaching. I know this. It's a very hard teaching because we live in a fallen, sinful world. But rather than seeking a way around the teaching, what must be our proper focus? What should we focus on instead of seeking a way around the teaching? We should focus on how being obedient to the command. And the point is, since Jesus' focus was on the truth of God's command, Christians must also focus on God's command in all aspects of our lives, and this with obedient hearts. Yet again, we live in a sinful world. We ourselves are sinful, and we face sin and its consequences on a daily basis. And our Lord knows this. Therefore, God in His mercy has made provisions in His law with this reality in mind. And these provisions concerning divorce and remarriage, though, if you're not going to find those in the Gospel of Mark. Those are found in other places in the Scriptures. In Mark, though, as we see, consider how Jesus approached that wrong question in verses 3 through 5 by the Pharisees. Let's look at 3 through 5 again. He answered them, "What did Moses command you?" They said, "Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of divorce and to send her away." And Jesus said to them, "Because of your hardness of heart, he wrote you this commandment." Now the Pharisees' response to Jesus, there in Mark 10:4, what their response was to reference the teaching in Deuteronomy 24:1, and it is there in the law that the so-called provision for divorce is found. And in Deuteronomy 24:1, there's a certain ambiguity as far as the language is concerned, as far as what, how or why a man may divorce his wife. It is if she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some indecency in her. And as a result of this ambiguity, the Jews had been debating for quite a while, well, what does this mean? If he finds some indecency in her, what does that mean? Does she have B.O.? Is she a bad cook? What does this mean by indecency? They really don't know. And so it's a matter of great debate. And so they, you know, there's some of this, well, what's Jesus going to say about this going on? One thing we're fairly certain of is that the statement in Deuteronomy did not include adultery. And the reason is that adultery had its own punishment. In most cases, the punishment for adultery, as we see in Leviticus 20 and in Deuteronomy 22, is death. Now, the debate that the Pharisees brought up with Jesus here, it's along the lines of divorce for convenience. Divorcing because it's convenient. In other words, for any reason, as it's put in Matthew 19:3. But whose convenience was it for? Was it for the woman's? No. In Judaism, the women couldn't just divorce their husbands. It was for the man's convenience that the Pharisees were debating on whether it could be for any reason or no. And Jesus, as his right as the Creator God, well, he's just not going to put up with this. He saw where they were coming from. He saw the malintent in their hearts. He saw what this question was all about. And he just shut them down. He shut them down. In fact, his answer is, if we look in verses 7 through 9, "Let not man separate." And what follows, when we look at that, what Jesus did is he completely abrogated. He canceled that. No longer, based on what Jesus' command here is in Mark 10, no longer is that provision a valid thing. Based on Christ's word. Now we got to ask ourselves, well, if the Lord really felt this strongly against divorce, which he clearly does, then why on earth would he allow the provision, or actually not allow it, but have the provision in the law? Why would it be there? Why was there some command concerning divorce in the Mosaic law if the Lord was so against divorce? I think the only answer that we can really find there to that question is grace. God is a loving and a merciful God. And this command was for the woman's protection. It wasn't for the man's convenience. It was for the woman's protection. In those days, a divorced woman without a certificate of divorce would have been in a terrible situation. She would have been tossed out of the household with no recourse for remarriage. Because if she would remarry without any sort of certificate to prove it, that she was lawfully divorced, then she could be accused of adultery. And so she wouldn't be able to remarry. With that certificate, she would be allowed to remarry. And so go on to have a fruitful life with her spouse. And so that command in there was the grace of God taking care of women so that they would not be left out in the cold. Hence the command was damage control due to sinfulness. As Jesus tells the Pharisees, it was put in place because of your hardness of heart. The Lord knew their sinfulness in all of its forms. Of course He knows what sinfulness is all about. He knows what goes on in our hearts. He knows what goes on in marriages. He knows what sins can occur in a marriage that can be so terrible. He knows these things. And therefore He put the provision there as an act of grace in order to limit the fallout for their sin. And this is as far as Mark's gospel goes concerning marriage and divorce and remarriage. Jesus makes it clear that divorce and remarriage to another person after divorce, well, they're both violations of God's will and God's command. Yet God is a merciful God. Elsewhere in the New Testament, provisions are given. They are given concerning divorce and remarriage. And these deserve their own study. There's no way I can get all the way into these today. But I'll just touch on them for you. And write them down. Go look at them yourself. See what the Lord has to say in these. Matthew 19:9, Jesus gives a provision for divorce being, well, the word is porneia. It's often translated as sexual immorality or marital unfaithfulness. Then in 1 Corinthians 7:15, the Apostle Paul gives this provision. But if the unbelieving partner separates, let it be so. In such cases, the brother or sister is not enslaved. And in both of these cases, it is typically understood that remarriage is permissible. And it's in Matthew 19:9, it would be permissible for the spouse that was sinned against, the wrong spouse. And it would also, for the believer who was abandoned, it would be permissible for that believer who was abandoned by the unbeliever from 1 Corinthians 7:15. Now, there are ethical judgments that are made based on these verses concerning both divorce and remarriage. And these are made case-by-case basis, such as ethics. Ethics are what is permissible within the boundaries that are set by the Lord, as defined by His commands. And in there, we find the ethical solution. And provisions, such as we have seen, are in place, but they really are only there as emergency routes to escape sin and the horrible consequences of sin. The right order of approach in trouble in marriage is first to seek how to be obedient in the marriage. And then, only later, as a last resort, to seek the provisions. It's always been interesting to me how periodically somebody will show up in my office and, "Hey, chaplain, you got a moment to talk?" "Sure, I got a moment." And they come to me and they tell me a sob story, and I don't mean to make light of it, because sometimes these stories are just, they're extremely difficult on what's going on in their marriage, and they're looking for a way out. They're looking for a way out. So they're looking for perhaps some sort of religious blessing on what they see as a reason that they should get divorced. And they come to me and they're like, "What do you think, chaplain?" Well, usually in these cases, I'll listen to them talk. I'll listen carefully. Because they really, you know, they're not there because everything's good for them. They're there because they're dealing with they're troubled and they're actually seeking for help. And so I listen. And then I go back to the law with them. And I ask them, typically, if it's a man who is in there talking to me, I'll say, "Are you seeking to love your wife in the best way possible that you can love her?" Just go back to basics. Are you doing what you're supposed to do in your marriage in the first place? I hear your troubles, but are you being obedient in the midst of the marriage? I cannot remember a single time of many times that this has occurred where that person has actually said yes to the question. Not a single time. But that should have been their starting point. Eventually, in the conversation, I'll walk them through what the actual biblical provisions that we have, as I've touched on here today. But so often, none of those provisions apply to their situation. And they can get very frustrated with me. This one gentleman, God bless him, seriously, he got very angry with me because I wasn't telling what I mean, that's what he said. He said, "Chaplain, you're not telling me what I want to hear." What he wanted to hear from me, he wanted to hear from me that, gosh, you've got every reason in the world to get divorced because you're living in this terrible situation. You know, go divorce that woman. I could not tell her that because I would be going counter to what the Lord Jesus Himself has said. And none of us have the right to go counter to our Lord's Word. Wherever we are in life, in whatever situation we may find ourselves, we should spend time thinking about how we can walk obediently after our Lord according to His commands rather than thinking of workarounds. How can I get around that command? We need to have the right focus because when we are looking for workarounds, it's because we are not seeking at that moment to follow our Lord Jesus. Rather, we are seeking to follow our own path away from the Lord Jesus. And as disciples of Christ, the only place that we can be in full harmony and joy as our Lord would have us live as His people is to follow after Him. Glenn Stanton, who I mentioned earlier, he makes the following observation based on divorce rates among Christians. Couples who regularly practice any combination of serious religious behaviors and attitudes, attend church nearly every week, read their Bibles and spiritual materials regularly, pray privately and together, generally take their faith seriously, living not as perfect disciples, but serious disciples, enjoy significantly lower divorce rates than mere church members, the general public, and unbelievers. In Christ, two Christians who are joined in marriage follow Christ together as His disciples. Follow Christ together in denial of self. And that's critical. In denial of self, taking up our crosses and following Jesus, Mark 8:34. And when this is not happening, it is elementary that such marriages will have problems. Essentially, and this is critical to understanding, critical, at the heart of a healthy Christian marriage lies discipleship. At the heart of a healthy Christian marriage lies discipleship. Our Lord Jesus. This is eminently important. Now, I do know that there are situations that come up where there's abuse, physically, emotional. Terrible things occur within a marriage. Understand that within the boundaries that are set by the Lord and His command, there is the ethical solution. Such situations need to be dealt with on a case-by-case basis. It needs to include the wise counsel of Christians and a church, typically that involved the church leaders and discussion on how to address the problem that perhaps you out there today are going through. How are you deal with? How can you be obedient and yet still deal with this every day? Don't try doing it alone. Seek help. Seek wise Christian counsel. But understand that the boundaries are set by our Lord and the solution must be found within His will. And perhaps you are indeed in the midst of a painful struggle in your marriage. And I encourage you to keep struggling. Keep struggling. Don't give up. Stay faithful to the Lord in your marriage. Keep your focus on God's will. Focus on what the Lord Himself has taught us. Call upon Him for help. Hebrews 4:16. Let us then with confidence draw near the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace in time of need. Call upon the Lord for help in your troubles. He is with you. And you're not alone as far as the rest of us. We are all who are believers in the body of Christ together. United in Christ. United in love. And we are to help one another in our struggles in this life. Avoid the temptation to try to do it alone. And seek help. Even so, even after you've struggled and struggled, it may come to such a point where God's provision for divorce is the only right way forward for you. And such is His mercy and His grace. And perhaps you're sitting out there and you know that you've been through a divorce that is not according to God's will. Perhaps you have remarried, knowing that that remarriage is not according to God's will and His command. I encourage you, don't despair from that. Rather, repent your sin. Know that the Lord forgives you when you repent your sin. We have a gracious and loving Lord who knows we are sinners, and that is why He died on the cross for our sins, so that we might be forgiven and be redeemed. And considering these things, since Jesus' focus was on the truth of God's command, as we follow Him, we must only as a last resort focus on the provisions that He has given due to sin. I've heard it said there's no back door in marriage. In fact, that's a term that I've used many times in counseling. It was used in my premarital counseling with my wife, Sharon. And Paul Hahn is the name of the guy who introduced that term. Basically, to say that there's no back door in marriage means when you get married, and as you're in your marriage, you can't think in terms of, well, if things just don't go the way I like, well, I can just get a divorce anyway. There's no back door in marriage. Christians cannot afford, based on our following Christ, that type of disaster in our life. The command is for our well-being. And if we approach it as there's no back door from the very get-go, seek the command of God, follow Christ together, the Lord's blessing is upon us. Husbands and wives, follow the Lord together as His disciples in your marriage. Focus primarily on God's command, and only as a last resort, focus on the provision that He has given due to sin, particularly in the area of divorce. Since Jesus' focus was on the truth of God's command, married Christians must follow Christ together, focused on His revealed will, which is till death do you part.